The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The service begins the Triduum, which is a three-day service of worship that stretches from Thursday at sunset through Easter Sunday. Tonight you will notice that there is no benediction at the end of the service because it's not over. We gather again together tomorrow at noon to worship at the foot of the cross, and then we gather again to complete our worship on Easter Sunday morning and celebrate the empty tomb. Tonight we gather with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room on the night when he will be betrayed, but before that, around the dinner table. We sit with his disciples, with Jesus. We watch as he serves them the bread and the cup, his body and his blood, as he institutes the new commandment that we love one another. Maundy Thursday is called that from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment, the night of the new commandment. So let us prepare our hearts for worship. Let us pray. On this day, Christ, O Lamb of God, you gave yourself into the hands of those who would slay you. On this day, Christ, Good Shepherd, you gathered with your disciples in the upper room. On this day, Christ, Great I Am, you took a towel and washed each one of your disciples' feet, and by doing so, giving us an example of how we are to live. On this day, Christ, Bread of Life, you set before us this holy feast, that we who eat this bread and drink this cup may here proclaim your holy sacrifice and be partakers of your death and resurrection, and at the last day may reign with you in heaven. So God of love, open our eyes to see the beauty of your only Son's self-giving love. And by your Spirit, work in our community a desire and a commitment to serve each other and our hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me for our call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad.
O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Amen.
So we do what you would do. Let us call on.
Let us be seated.
We join in the call to confession. Paul's words from Philippians 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Almighty God, who has called us friends, behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ this night was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross. Lord, have mercy. We confess that we have not loved you with all that we are, and we have not loved one another as you loved us. We confess how hard it is for us to love each other. We have not gone the second mile with most people, and with some, not even the first. We have not befriended the stranger or spoken kindly of the foolish. We have looked with judgment rather than compassion on those in need. Lord, have mercy. Deliver us from habits and attitudes which withhold love, from cynicism about others, from intolerance or cruel indifference, from being dull, pompous, or rude, from putting down our neighbors. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, like Judas, we have betrayed you. Like Peter, we have denied you. And like the other disciples, we have forsaken you. Yet you remain faithful to us unto death, even death on a cross. We plead for your forgiveness and mercy. Let us make our silent confession.
Surely, he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that was made for us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us stand and pass the peace of Christ to one another.
You may be seated as we sing this song.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have sent Lamb of God. precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of... Sing the chorus again.
Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him,
"Lord, are you going to wash my feet?"
"You do not know now what I'm doing, but later you will understand."
"You will never wash my feet."
"Unless I wash you, you have no share with me."
"Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head."
"One who is bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you."
For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them,
"Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But it is to fulfill the scripture, 'The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me."
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've been fascinated in the last few weeks to read about the use of power by nations and use of power by people. Very different ways of using their power. A couple of weeks ago, Sheryl Sanders, the second in command at Facebook, was interviewed on 60 Minutes about her new book, Lean In. She's trying to tell women that they need to be more aggressive in the workplace. Lots of controversy about that interview, from women too. And then there's the Supreme Court, 9 people, so much power to make decisions that are going to be far-reaching for so many, many people. North Korea, threats with the power that they think that they have. And the new Pope Francis, what a surprise, the way he handles his power. Not what we've usually seen, not what we expect. Such a humble, unassuming way of setting aside privilege. He takes the bus. He paid his own hotel bill. He dresses down. It's not at all what we'd expect about the way he might use the great power that he has. It's hard to imagine having anywhere near the amount of power that any of those people or that North Korea has. If you had even just part of that, if you really were the one in control, what would you do? And then tonight, we have Jesus. And we're aware that when he comes to dinner tonight, he is very aware of his own power. He knows that those Palm Sunday voices were right, that he is the king, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that they have waited for centuries and centuries. He has far more power than all those noisy leaders that are around him. He's aware that he has left the Father's side in heaven to be here tonight. And he's aware that he's going back home to the Father, but that the way home will be very painful. He knows he's been sold out. He knows which of his friends have done it. He is also aware that the power struggle tonight, he has more power than any that Rome could possibly show. He even has the power to extricate himself tonight from their hands. He's escaped from murderous mobs before. He could do it tonight. But he knows that there's a deeper power struggle going on tonight, that it isn't just about Rome, and it isn't just about the ecclesiastical powers, that the real struggle tonight is with the cosmic powers of evil and death, and that the locus of that battle will be his own body and mind. What would you do with the weight of that insight on your very last night with your friends? Would you call it off? He could. Would you publicly shame the betrayer? Would you decide this was the moment to tell your friends that they needed to get down and kneel to you and proclaim you to be king? For most of us, when we're in crisis situations, when we're sick or when we're grieving or when we're just very anxious, like many of us are this week for one reason or another, it seems like our focus narrows. We kind of can't see anybody but ourselves. We get very turned in, and everybody around us kind of gets the short end of the stick if they get any attention at all. But in the face of the looming crisis of this night, Jesus can be found on the floor, washing feet, not taking care of himself, but taking care of his disciples. It's not the job of a rabbi, and much less is it the job of a Messiah, is it? But there he is. It's really the job for the person in the group who has the least status, probably a slave or maybe a woman. We don't know whose job it was supposed to be that night to wash those feet. Have you ever thought about that? I can't imagine that Jesus and his disciples walked around with a servant just for the purpose of foot washing. It just doesn't seem like the sort of thing that they'd do. I wondered if maybe there was somebody in that larger group of disciples that followed around with the 12. They weren't there tonight because Jesus was down to just the 12, but maybe somebody in that larger circle was the person who usually took care of them like that and washed their feet. Or maybe the disciples took turns, and the person whose turn it was tonight forgot. Or maybe it was just the sort of luxury that a bunch of guys like that only got to enjoy on rare special occasions, a luxury that they would enjoy, but they usually didn't have anybody to take care of. But Jesus took the towel and got on the floor and went around the table, probably on his knees, washing feet, washing away all the filth that would have been in ancient streets, streets that are full of animal traffic, streets where primitive sewage systems probably overflowed into the streets. As he worked his way around the table that night, he knew all of these feet very well. He'd walked so many miles with each one of them. He knew where each of these feet had been. He knew what each of these feet had been up to. And he knew where they would go tonight. He knew which feet were proud, which ones were full of themselves, which ones were exhausted, which ones were tempted tonight, which ones were ready to quit. And he washed it all, even the worst of it. Jesus washed one after another, coming around the table. As he was coming around the table and got closer and closer and closer to Judas, I imagine Judas's heart pounding in his ears. Would Jesus really stop and wash his feet? Would Jesus skip right over him and go on? Could Jesus really do it? Could Judas meet his eye this night? But Jesus took the feet of Judas in his hands, and he washed them too. Jesus knew exactly where Judas' feet had already been that day, and he washed away all the filth from scurrying across town to arrange with the temple officials for the betrayal and arrest of tonight. Foot washing makes us uncomfortable. Some of you are looking around trying to be sure that there's no basin and towel tonight. And I can feel you kind of looking through the bulletin again and again to make sure it doesn't say that we're washing feet. I mean, you know, we kind of wear sandals a lot around here so people see our feet, but to have people touch them and wash them, I mean, unless it's somebody you paid to give you a pedicure, it just doesn't seem like the thing you want your friends to be doing, does it? I suspect some of you had pedicures or put on your good socks tonight just in case that was happening. Not everybody in John's story wanted Jesus' hands on his feet tonight. Peter didn't. I don't think Judas did either. We come tonight not to watch Jesus wash somebody else's feet, or not to watch one of us wash somebody's feet. We come tonight to ask Jesus to wash our feet, to let Jesus touch them, to let Jesus cleanse us and heal us. As he works his way around the table, eager to cleanse you and to heal you, even your most disgraceful parts. And he takes your feet in his hands, even though he knows where you've been. He knows what you've been up to. If he can wash Judas' feet, he can wash yours. Perhaps you're trying to hide your feet from Judas, from Jesus tonight. Doesn't work very well, you know. Maybe you don't want to be that vulnerable even to Jesus. Maybe you don't want him to see the parts of you that you try to keep hidden. The calluses and the scars, the ugliness, the dirt. So intimate. But Jesus' offer still stands. If I don't wash you, you don't have part of me. Jesus is a God of dirty feet who touches and who cares for even the worst parts of us. The disciples' freshly washed feet have many miles to go tonight and tomorrow. Wherever their feet take them tonight, I wonder if they'll remember the touch of Jesus' hands on their feet as they go into the garden, as one betrays and one denies and all flee and nobody stays. and stands with Jesus. Do they remember his touch? Would you remember? It was the foot washing that eventually caused them to understand what was happening tonight and tomorrow, to realize that this was not just a story of Roman cruelty or of Jesus being tricked, that it was actually a willing sacrifice, that Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed tonight, that he stooped so low, not only to wash our feet, but that he stooped so low to allow himself to be arrested and to suffer and to be tortured and to die. Tonight, Jesus, who knew he had come from the Father and was going to the Father, who knew that he was Lord of all, uses his power to stoop to wash our feet. Because of his love for us, he stoops so low. Tonight he has removed his own clothes in order to serve us. The next time his clothes are taken off, they will be taken off by rough hands and replaced with a mocking purple robe. By morning, he will lie down to be stretched out on the cross. By evening tomorrow, he will be in the grave. Let us pray. Lord Christ, in gratitude for your love that kneels to serve, in silence we invite your cleansing, healing touch. We bring to the Lord the evening offering.
Love be God, and the world.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are enthroned in the majesty of heaven, and yet you gave up that heavenly perfection to become a servant. We adore you for laying aside your glory and clothing yourself in complete humility as one of us. We praise you for your example of washing your disciples' feet. Teach us to do as you have done. Make us ready to serve one another in lowliness for your sake. May these tithes and offerings be blessed by you and used to reach your people with your love, grace, and mercy. Amen.
Tonight, Monday, Thursday, the church comes to Israel's table. It was at the Passover meal that Israel remembered the mighty acts of God in delivering her from Egyptian slavery. She remembered that night in which the angel of death passed over the houses of Israel because the blood of the Lamb was over the doors, covering over, protecting, a sign of love. A sign that always called Israel to remember that we are invited to love God with the totality of our being and our neighbor as ourselves. The new commandment is really a part of the old commandment, deeply rooted in the revelation of the God of love, who calls us to journey with him always into his new exodus in which he leads the people of God. So Jesus at the Passover table said, "This is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from east and west and north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God." As we come to this table, we expectantly wait for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in our midst. Until he comes, we celebrate his spiritual presence with us at this meal as we remember. Let us give thanks to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is with grateful hearts that we come to you tonight, O God. For you created us in your image and placed us in this world to love you and serve you. When our wandering feet took us far from you, you did not abandon us. In your mercy, you came to find us, so that in seeking you, we may be found by you. You loved the world so much that you sent Jesus, your Son. He bent down at our feet to touch and heal, to welcome outcasts, to befriend sinners like us. Although he had all power to free himself, he chose instead to fulfill your purpose. So this night, he gave himself up for us. And so we come with fresh and deep gratitude, gathering around your table to receive your cleansing touch and to take these gifts of bread and wine, asking that you infuse them with your Holy Spirit, transforming them as you transform us, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may taste and see your goodness and your grace for us. And so we pray as you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat of this in remembrance of me."
And after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're invited to come. Christ welcomes us. Praise the Lord. Our ushers will bring us a few at a time. Please take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, commune, prayerfully return down the side aisles to your pews. Let us worship the Lord. Would our elders please come?
Impassioned plea, depth of mercy.
After supper, Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
Jesus walked, yes, he walked. Jesus walked that lonesome valley for me. Don't you know Jesus walked?
My
yes,
Jesus.
He walked.
My
Jesus.
Yes, he walked it for you and me.
Don't you know Jesus climbed? Yes, he climbed. Jesus climbed the hill of sorrow for me. Don't you know Jesus climbed?
Climb the hill of sorrow. Jesus climbed the hill of sorrow. Yes, he climbed it for you and me.
Don't you know that walking up the trail of tears,
walking up the trail of tears,
Jesus stumbles on the road.
Jesus stumbles on the road.